15, verses 11 to 19, and it can be found on the Church Bible on page 1051. 10. Healed of leprosy. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going to a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has healed you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15, and that's on page 1162 of the Bibles in front of you. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as we had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first, not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equity. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And here he is. Now, here is the elephant in the room. Let's just get the elephant out there. And the elephant in the room is called money. What's your initial reaction to that, I wonder? "Oh no," you might say, "I'm not really comfortable talking about money in church." Or maybe you're not really comfortable hearing sermons about money in church. "Oh, that's such a squirmy topic. Oh, it's so awkward." In fact, incredibly, money can almost become a taboo subject in churches. But it really doesn't need to be. Some say, "Oh, they just want me to make me feel guilty about my giving." But I want to say from the start that, of course, that is not our aim at all. And it certainly isn't the Apostle Paul's aim either, as we'll see. Now, Paul does devote most of 2 Corinthians to the subject of giving, though, for it is a significant aspect of our Christian life. So now that we have acknowledged the elephant in the room, we don't need to worry about him anymore. Let's just put him away again. yeah. So we are in page 1162 of the second book of Corinthians, starting at chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. And you might want to follow along in your pew Bibles. So first of all, let's set this passage in context. Around the year AD 50 or so, Paul had planted a church in Corinth. All right. Now, it's been a few years later, and Paul is now in Macedonia, the area of Macedonia. Now, the Corinthians had previously promised Paul that they would give money to the mother church in Jerusalem that was severely struggling for several reasons. But they seemed to have lost their vision, their good intentions got lost along the way somehow, and they seemed to have forgotten their pledge for financial support. So Paul is writing here to the church in Corinth to encourage them to recommit to their former promises. He tells them that the churches in the area of Macedonia, like the churches Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, they were struggling themselves, yet they made a huge effort to financially support the hard-hit ministry in Jerusalem. Now, I feel like I'm giving you a bit of a tour of my garden, because last week, I showed you one of my trees, and this week I brought you something else, so just stay there. Now, it's a grapevine. Oh, there. Now, because I want to use it to illustrate a few things. Now, Paul knew all about giving. He knew firstly that giving is rooted in the grace of God. This is where our ability to give begins. Grace, as you know, means God's undeserved favor to us. Grace is one very significant aspect of God's goodness. I mean, were you ever in a situation and you look back and you think, I just do not know how I got through that awful time? That was the grace, the generosity of God. I've thought several times in my own life that something was just too much for me to bear. And then astonishingly, I found that I was able to bear it. I got through and kept my sanity, mostly. But it was definitely not in my own strength. That is the grace, the generosity of God. And that helps us go beyond what we can do in our own weak humanity. It's amazing grace. The grace of God is at the root of everything. He's given us a universe to wonder at, a beautiful planet to live on, food to eat, people to love. And if we are rooted in God, if we allow God in, if we put our faith and trust in him and give him free rein in our lives, then his grace is able to flow through us too. And we become generous of spirit. We become gracious. We are made in the image of God, remember. So we have the capacity to mirror his generous grace if we choose. And look at what happened when the churches in Macedonia allowed the generous grace of God to flow through them. Paul says to the Corinthians, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded for the privilege of serving God's people, and they exceeded our expectations. Now, the Macedonians were actually flat broke under severe trial themselves, but through God, they were able to be extremely generous in what they gave to the Church of Jerusalem. They were poor in money, but rich in the spirit of generosity. They gave because they really wanted to be involved in the flourishing of the church. They understood that giving money to the church was a symbol of giving their lives to God. They didn't see themselves as too feeble to do their part. And Paul didn't actually have to do a thing. It was all their own choice. And anyway, Paul knew that if giving is forced or coerced or manipulated, it has no spiritual or eternal value. These Macedonians gave of their own accord, and they didn't do it because anyone made them feel guilty. In fact, they actually begged Paul to let them help the struggling ministry. They called it a privilege, not a burden. They gave more than Paul could have ever hoped for. In verse 5, it said they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. They were able to be really generous because they'd firstly rooted their lives in God and sought Him first in everything. They knew that God had blessed them, so they wanted to bless others. Because growth, of course, it starts in the roots. So Paul sent his mentee Titus to Corinth to jog the Corinthians' memories a bit and to bring to completion this act of grace on their part and to excel in this grace of giving. And we, like the Corinthians, are encouraged to excel at giving too. We don't have to be rich to be generous. We are to give what we can because God gave generously to us first, as we've just sang about. He gave us Jesus. Giving is rooted in the grace of God. And Paul also knew that giving is rooted in the heart. Verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus willingly left the splendor, wealth, and glory of heaven to come to this broken, lowly, and poor earth because he loves us with all his heart. He owned nothing. He had no earthly riches. And he had nowhere of his own to lay his head. And he brought himself humble and low to serve us. So like God, Jesus gave himself to us first. It's in his dying and resurrection that we become truly heavenly rich by being saved. When we give, it's a mirror of Jesus' sacrifice, a heart act of love, not duty. Giving is part of what it means to follow Christ. I heard a song on the radio during the week, and these were the words that caught my ear. True love don't want for nothing. Jesus has true love for us, and he don't want for nothing. His love for us is pure and complete, and it doesn't need anything else to perfect it. Jesus doesn't want our small change. He wants our big hearts. He wants true love back from us. And when we have true love for Jesus, well, then we're going to want to give to and serve others. Because serving others serves Jesus, and it gives thanks for what we have been given first. Giving and service flow out of our heart when we're connected to the true vine, which is, of course, Jesus. Paul says in verse 12, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Jesus looks at our giving out of what we do have, not what we don't. Remember the widow's mite, the widow's offering. Giving is not a wallet gesture, it's a heart gesture. Giving is rooted in the heart. So how should we give? Well, Jesus wants us to give with a glad, willful, and cheerful heart. You should give as you have decided, not with regret, not out of a sense of duty. For God loves the one who gives gladly, and any other way of giving doesn't come out of the heart, but from a sense of guilt and obligation. This is not what Christian giving is about. Look at verse 8. Paul says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. He's saying, the Macedonians here are really serious about their faith and about supporting ministry. What about you guys over there in Corinth? I mean, they seem to really want to give to the struggling church in Jerusalem, but they hadn't actually got around to it. Verse 10. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. So we actually need to get organized to give and not just keep putting it off. Because there'll always be something else that needs our money, right? And what are we prioritizing? And giving has to be realistic too. God doesn't want us to give more than we've actually got. There are no rules to legalistically follow under God's New Testament covenant. But we look at what we have, and we think about what we could generously give. And then we maybe add on a bit more. C.S. Lewis said, If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. It may be that at the minute we can't give as much as we'd like, but that's okay. We review it in 6 months' time and see how we stand then. On the other hand, maybe our financial situation has improved and we can adjust our giving upwards. When we're young and starting out in life, we are so keen to accumulate stuff, aren't we? We think we need all this stuff. My grandfather lived to a great old age, but the older he got, he kept giving me his stuff every time I visited. "Here, take these books," he'd say. Or, "Take this box of records." By the way, if anyone here is under 30, ask me what records are and I'll explain to you after the service. Because the older we get, we start to realize, though, that life isn't about stuff at all, is it? It's not where our happiness lies. My grandfather wanted to bless me, of course, but he'd also certainly realized that he wasn't taking any of it with him at the end of his life. When we get to heaven, we won't boast of all the holidays we've been on or the cars we've bought. We'll rejoice that we had the privilege of doing something significant on earth for God. And maybe we have some anxiety or fear about giving. Maybe we think that if I give too much, I might not have enough left over for myself or my family. But that's the default position of humanity in its natural state. But when we're born again, our perspective and mindset changes. Christians are to put themselves last. We trust God with all our heart that he will meet all of our needs. And I have to say, in my life, I must tell you, God has always met my needs. He has always come through for me. What about you? And God is all about fairness and equality as well. No one should have too much and no one should have too little. What a sad mess humans have made of that one. Verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but there's might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. Because there are times of plenty in our lives, isn't there, when we can easily give to others, but won't we be so glad of it if the tables turn and we need help? Verse 15, it is as it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Do you remember in Exodus when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness? They were rebellious and hard-hearted, but God never let them starve. He sent them manna to eat, but to avoid human greed and to teach them to rely on him, they could only gather as much manna as they needed for that day. Nothing extra could be taken or it would rot. God wants us to rely on what he provides for us day by day and not what we try to accumulate for ourselves way into the future. And of course, I'm not going to tell you that if you give to the church, your lives will become perfectly happy and fulfilled and the little bluebirds will come and land on your shoulder. Of course not. But there is definitely a relationship between how we give and the way we are blessed. When we let God into our finances, he'll bless them and we'll always have enough left over for ourselves. It is definitely more blessed to give than to receive, but I bet you already knew that. So what about Holy Trinity Church Can? Here's a question. Have you ever really thought about why you come to this church? Going to give you a little bit of homework. I'd like you to tell somebody at coffee time why you come to this church. Why do you come here? Let's uplift each other. Let's tell somebody really something good about why you want to come here. Let's tell each other a happy story about why we come here. Because you and I, folks, all of us here are the branches. Jesus is the vine, right? We're the branches. We feed into the true vine, the church of Jesus Christ. Now, our precious church here in Cannes is one small church in a mighty collection of worldwide churches that are bringing the good news of Jesus to the world. And my goodness, doesn't the world need the good news of Jesus? And there's plenty of spiritual darkness here in Cannes. Lots of sun, but spiritual darkness. God needs us here to do his work. We're a community here. We're a family. We're unified. We're one body in Christ. We need to keep our church, our spiritual family home, healthy, alive, vibrant, and strong, growing into the future. For generations to come, it's both our privilege and our duty as Christians. So when we give money into this place, we're promoting fellowship too. Isn't it just a wonderful blessing to have this church to belong to and friends to share your faith? A place where we can be together to mark all the special times in the Christian year. Maybe you've had a tough week. Maybe the world was unkind to you. But here, we get to come into God's home and rest. Sit with me, he says. Let's talk about it. Now, we might not be undergoing famine and direct persecution here in Cannes like the early Christians in the Jerusalem church, but we do have things that need paid for. We have salaries and cleaners and electricity, etc. Now, God is free. The Church of Christ is free, but electricity is not. Basically, the costs of this church are higher than we are receiving through giving. We are in a big deficit at the moment. So let's pull together as a church family to do something about it. The church council is doing everything it can, but it needs our help though. So what could our help look like? Well, we could become a planned giver and get tax relief in the process. If you're interested in that, you can ask Andy or Judith at the back. It's great. You don't have to remember to go to the bank. It's all done. We could pop our money in the collection basket when it goes around on a Sunday. We could make a card payment on the card reader that we now have at the front door. We could contribute to Gift Day next week at on Harvest Sunday, as Andy was talking about. Or we could do all of the above. Don't let us stop you. Now, the Welsh minister, Selwyn Hughes, said, remember this, you can't serve God and money, but you can serve God with money. So let's give sincerely and thankfully, and let's be a church family that's really good at giving. The world outside those doors is focused on the accumulation of money, status, stuff. They store up as much as they can for themselves on earth. They bury their treasure. But what use is buried treasure? Treasure works best if it's shared. And anyway, God's holy people know that their real treasure lies beyond this world. And when we get there, our Heavenly Father will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church home you have given us. Show us how we can do our part. Make us sincere and thankful givers with generous and joyful hearts. Help us to honor you and to remember that all we have has always been a gift from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Claire, so very much. Friends, we're going to respond to what we've heard this morning by affirming that faith together. Faith in our God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And let me encourage us to stand if we're able. And let us say the creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to